As they're leaving, I just want to now call our focus and attention to the Word of God, to Scripture, and for us all to have a very high view of this time of the service, right? As we open up God's Word and we read God's Word together. So I'm going to just read the passage that we'll be going over today, and then I'll speak about it, all right? So if you'll follow along, it's 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this is Samuel's farewell address. It says, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am testifying about me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you.' They said, 'You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand.' And he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they said, 'He is witness.' And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord, 'And we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has sent a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king.' So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king.' And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for these words that we can read together and spend some time on this passage and really just seeing what your word says and working towards understanding it and applying it in our lives that we live today. We pray that your spirit would speak to us and would show us exactly what we need to know and understand about you and about ourselves, and that we would be changed because we've heard your words. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I would say first comment I want to make about this is that we believe, as Scripture tells us, we believe in the public reading of Scripture. You know, that we actually open up the Bible, we read it, exactly what it says, and we proclaim it in a public way. So that's part of what we're doing. And we're going through like a full chapter as we look at this together. Second thing I would say is that as we do Bible study and we try to understand, and as we kind of have the fuller picture and we're looking back at something that happened long ago, we have the whole story of Christ and the cross and his death and his resurrection, and we have the whole New Covenant and the New Testament perspective. But we would say this here: if you want to know the whole story of Jesus, you need the full counsel of Scripture that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so that's why we look at these things. And we're in the middle of going through this, looking back at these Old Testament believers that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And it's said that these are people that are examples of the faith to you. And so this man Samuel was one of the examples of the faith. He was really the last Old Testament judge. He was also a prophet, and he ruled over Israel. And then this is kind of almost like, this is right after the transition of when Israel took on a king. They took on a king, and then he's like at the retirement age. And these are like some of his final remarks to everybody, his farewell address, like the last advice that he's going to give to them publicly. And so if you think about it, such a man of God, who's named as someone who is an example to us and put out as an example to us, had something to say. He had words to say. He had advice to give. He had a charge to give to the people. And I think that in this, there are a number of amazing things that are incredible charges to us today still. Amen? And so we would actually really do well to pay close attention to understand what he said in context, but also to see how this fits in our life today as we look at it. So we'll go through all this again in chunks as we go back through it. So back into verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king who walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day.'" I got a little distracted by that part about being old and gray, because it just was felt like it was hitting too close to home, you know, like somehow like the Bible just, you know, convicts you. But I see, sometimes I look in the mirror, I see brown hair. I think I have brown hair still. A lot of brown hair. And then Hannah gives me a haircut, and I look down on the floor, and I was like, man, there's a lot of gray down there. What's going on? What's happened on the floor there? Or even worse, somebody takes a photo of me with the flash photography, and what I see, like, it looks totally gray. It's like, wow, something's up with the camera. Like, the color sensing on the camera is not there, because there's a lot more brown here. But really, I mean, it's okay. You know, the Bible says that your gray hair is a crown of wisdom, you know, so that's a good thing, right? So anyway, so this part here is Samuel. He gathers all of Israel together. You know, basically he's kind of knowing that there's this transition. You know, they've got the king that they asked for. Now, Samuel didn't want to give them a king. That wasn't what he wanted to do. In fact, he actually felt quite hurt by the fact that they said they wanted a king. First of all, because he was the judge and he was representing the Lord and he was ruling over them. But he also knew and understood that their king was actually God. And they didn't need a human king. They didn't need a man to go before them. Now, it gave them confidence in their own thinking to have a man that was like all the other nations around them, that would go before them and would fight their battles and lead them. But they had God fighting their battles. And so this was actually not the people rejecting Samuel. It was the people rejecting God. And God told Samuel, he said, okay, obey their voice. Give them what they want. And we talked about this, how God does that. He does that often. Like when people turn away from him, when people go against him and they want something else in their life, that he turns them over to what they want and he allows them to have what they want and he gives them what they want. So he gave them a king. Now, in God's greater providence and sovereign will, they were going to have kings. They were going to have kings. But what's going to happen here is they're going to get the king that they asked for, and then later on they'll get the king that God wants them to have, and ultimately they get the king, Jesus Christ. And that's what we get. And so this all works towards that. So he calls them together. You know, he says, you know, I've obeyed your voice. He says this, here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. So I believe it's a sincere offer right now, but he's actually calling on the people, and I think he has a purpose behind this, not to bring attention to himself or celebrate himself, who he is, but he's pointing out the fact that when he did his work before the people and all the years that he did it with integrity. And he didn't take a bribe, and he didn't do these things, and he didn't take things from people. He didn't use his power and his position to take advantage of other people. And so he's actually just calling on the people, and it's more like a reminder. He's reminding them of the integrity that he served with. Now, why do you think he's doing that? Why do you think he's calling them to remember his integrity? Is it because he needs them to know that as he goes off into the sunset, that they remember him well? Maybe they make a plaque about him or something like that, name a building after him or something like that. No, like that's not why he's doing that. I think he's doing that because he just wants them to listen to what he's going to say to them next. He's preparing them. Like, this is important. And what I'm saying to you, I'm not saying this to you out of selfishness. I never did this for myself. I served you as I did this. And this is something that I'm going to share with you that you really need to listen to. So I think he's reminding them of the way that he served and the integrity they had, so that they will listen to the message. And he said he would be willing to restore. If he'd wronged anybody, he would be willing to restore it. And they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. So they stand before the Lord, and the Lord is the witness to what they share and what they say. I guess it's kind of like one of those things, like if somebody had something to say, they needed to say it right then. You know, because now the witness was made before the Lord. But nobody did, because Samuel did his work with integrity. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, whom appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And so now he goes from reminding them about his integrity to reminding them about all that the Lord has done for the nation of Israel, and how the nation of Israel, though, would quickly forget what the Lord has done. And this is where this actually fits into the whole story of Jesus. And there is something to this, like really understanding and reading the Bible, that Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. He came through this story of Israel. And Jesus himself was from the nation of Israel, and he was Jewish himself. And so we have that. So we have their history. And we also have in the Bible, it talks about how we as believers are joined together with Israel and the promise. We share in the same promise. And so in that regard, we're made one people of God together through faith in Christ. And we receive all the promises that were made to them. That's what the scripture teaches. We're joined together and we receive those promises together. And so we have this, and we read and we study and we understand it. And we have to grasp how it all fits together. So he reminds them of what the Lord has done through Moses and through Aaron, and how he brought them up out of Egypt. And you remember all the miracles that he did and plagues and all the ways that he provided for them, everything that they needed. And he says, now therefore stand still that I might plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. And I like maybe this is like a first point here, that he called the people to be still. He called the people to stop and focus and listen, be still before the Lord. And that he also said, I will come with you and we will pray together. So he prayed, he turn to the Lord in that way. And then he says, when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hands of the king of Moab. And this would be a second really point, I think, to stop on and think about. The problem with Israel, like their greatest problem, is that they forgot the Lord. He would do all these miracles for them, and he would give them commandments, and he would tell them how to live their lives. He would say, like, this is how you need to live your life. Okay, this is what honors me. This is what dishonors me. You need to not intermingle with these other nations and take on their practices and worship their gods and do these things. You need to stay far away from them. Keep separate, be separate from them. He told them, he gave them all the commandments, but Israel would forget about the Lord and they would run into these things, this kind of idolatry. And it's pretty easy to read and see, like, man, those people are so dumb. I wouldn't have done that. But yet, I think if we were there, we probably would have done it, and we probably do these things all the time, right? It's just by the grace of God through his Spirit that we can be led and we can do the right things. But they forgot the Lord. And so let's think about what it means to forget the Lord. Do you think it means that you just like, man, I just forgot he existed. I even forgot about Jesus. No, it's not that. It's not to forget about the story. It's not to forget about the facts. Like, if you forget the Lord, that seems to be more like the idea that it's not like he's completely out of your mind, but you have turned away and you have ignored and you have disregarded what he said to you, what you already know. You know, God's actually pretty gracious on the fact, like, a lot of times he understands we don't know everything. We don't know things. We're still a work in progress. We're still learning and growing, right? And he has a lot of grace on us in that way. But there are other times when we come to know something and he's like, yes, you know that. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. And when we're talking about forgetting the Lord, we're not talking about him just completely going out of our mind, but we're saying that, like, at that point, like, we have disregarded what he's said. We disregarded his commandments, right? And we've went for something else. Oftentimes that way of forgetting the Lord is putting something in priority over him, like something in the world. Okay, like oftentimes, like maybe somebody could grow up in a Christian home. They could grow up, they could hear about the Lord, they could be raised in that. And yet there's a big wide world that's out there that offers many things and many other ways of thinking about things, many other things, and it offers a different kind of acceptance and praise and all this that's out there, and it's inviting people to come and to forget about the Lord and value these other things. And so it's easy for any of us to do that, to give in to those kind of pressures. But we need to be, this is like, when we look at this, we look at what's being said here, and we think about this advice and why it's so good for us today. A big part of what we do as believers in Jesus Christ is we live every day battling that tendency that's in our flesh to submit and conform to the world, right? Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, about not conforming to the world, but conforming to Christ. We have to be about that every day, battling the sin that's within our own flesh, the temptations that we can give into, the things that are out there that are being said, man's alternate wisdom that goes against what God's word says. We have to be about that battle like every day, fighting that every day. We have to be about fighting the tendency in ourselves to look around and see everybody else's sin and not see the sin that's in ourselves too, right? Amen? I don't believe you. You guys didn't seem like maybe that hit too close to home. Like, would you rather I talk about all the other people, or should we talk about ourselves a little bit here? Like, things that we have, troubles that we have within the church. Okay, but the thing is, what we do all the time is we work on not forgetting the Lord. Now, I think this is a little bit different. Forgetting the Lord versus remembering the Lord. It's almost like two different sides of the thing, of the same coin in some sense as you think about it. That we work to not forget, but we also work to remember. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we take the communion, like the whole time, every time we take the communion, now some churches do it every week, we do it once a month, different times, but the whole purpose of that and why Christ gave us to that is to remember him and remember what he's done for us. So it's a really like a great object lesson that we have right there that reminds us of Christ's body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us. And we do that in remembrance of him. And so we want to train our minds and our thinking to remember Christ as the first thing. And then when we go out and we go out into the world that's hostile to him, we have to acknowledge the world hates Jesus. The world absolutely hates Jesus and what Jesus stands for. And so if you stand for Christ and you truly stand for Christ, we had a wonderful youth group. We talked to the kids about this, able to preach a lesson to the kids in the youth group, tell them that if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you truly are going to follow him, you have to know and understand that that doesn't make the world happy. And it actually will make a lot of people not like you and will want to stand against you and will want to silence you and want to stop you from saying anything about Jesus or living that life of Jesus. You have to know and you have to understand that. So when we think about entering a world like that, that's why we really need to work on not forgetting, but we also need to work on remembering at the same time. All right, both of those things, and that'll help us. But that was Israel's struggle. And then God would send judgment because God would do this, I think, out of love for them, to correct them and steer them back. And they would do this, and this was their pattern. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." And these were the gods of the land. "But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And so this was the call to the Lord. And now he's talking about really the period of the judges. And so remember the judges, there was that cycle, right? That cycle of people would forget about the Lord. They would take on all that idolatry. They'd get oppressed because God was sending another nation. He would allow that other nation to oppress them. And then they would realize how bad they had it. And they would cry out to the Lord and they would ask for help. And the Lord would send a judge. And it says, "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal." That's the other name for Gideon. "And Barak and Jephthah and Samuel delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." So God would hear their cry. And isn't that like a kind of a pattern of God too, as you look at it, when you just think about learning something of God, that when we do cry out to the Lord, he hears our prayer. And he answers. He doesn't always do exactly what we want to do, how he wants to do it, but he hears our prayers and he answers. And he has a heart for those who will call on him. Right? So if you're at the lowest point, rock bottom, you absolutely hit rock bottom, you call out to the Lord is there for you. Amen. The Lord is there for you, and he loves you and he cares for you. So what we need to do is we need to turn to the Lord in faith. Amen. And believe it all comes through faith. Like, you're going to call out to him because you have faith. You call out to him in faith, believe that there's God, he's there, he loves you so much, he sent his son Christ to die on the cross for your sins, he's provided a way, and you call out to him out of the lowest point of your life. So the Lord would deliver them, and they would live in safety. And he says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." So this is now the current time is what he's talking about here. So there's this king of the Ammonites, Nahash. Apparently, this was somebody that, even before 1 Samuel chapter 11, which he gets talked about earlier, before that, must have been someone. I know. Could potential distraction for somebody. Somebody's like, "Is that my horn?" I don't know. Could be. Everyone starts beeping. Okay. It might stop. Does anybody? Eric's going to identify. Probably is. Okay. They're all going to start going off. I could have just kept going through it. You know, I thought about it, but I thought, you know, let's see how many horns we can get going at one time. You never know, there could be some guy car crawler out there too. And we could, you know, because everyone's setting theirs off, like, is this mine? All right. There we go. Has that ever happened at Elk Plain Community Church before? I don't remember that ever happening, you know. First time experience, okay? So this other king, Nahash, he's intimidating. They're afraid of them. Actually, the chapter before this was about Saul, like shortly after Saul became king. One of the good things that Saul did is he actually went and he fought this king and he defeated this king, right? So he's actually looking back before that and he's reminding them of the fact that there was a time that they were so afraid of this guy that they said they had to have a king. And he gave him a king, but now he's telling them that you actually didn't need a king because you had a king and your king was God. I wonder how many of us are looking for a king. I wonder how many of us are looking for something like man's approval or man's strength or man's provision when we already have God. So we need to watch for that in ourselves too. And he says, now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold the Lord has set a king over you. Now this is where you'll start to see this, and I think you see this kind of all through this, is God is gracious. And even when we do the wrong thing, so often there's a second chance. And oftentimes it's a third chance and a fourth chance you go on. But God continues to be gracious. And so it's very forward-looking as you think about it. In this room, we've all messed up greatly, right? We've all sinned greatly. We've rebelled against the Lord. We've done all kinds of things that we shouldn't do. We wouldn't want to tell certain stories about things that we did. We all have shame and we deal with. I have that myself. Like, I think of certain moments in my life, I look back and be like, yes, I wish I didn't do that. I shouldn't have done that. That would be, it would be better to not do that. If I could go back and do that again, I wouldn't want to do that. We all have that, you know, as you look at back at, but when you think about how God is, we think about God's character, a lot of times, more or less what we're seeing is acknowledge your sin, but move forward. Move forward in the second chance, in the third chance that you have. Move forward in God's grace. And he says right now, like if you look at where you are right now, yes, you have done wrongly. You have sinned by asking for a king. But if going forward, you and your king will honor me, then I will honor you. But more or less is kind of what's happening here. But then he says, but if you don't, I'm going to be against you. Right? And so there's a little bit of a change here as we read about it. There's something that's a little bit different for them. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, your God, it will be well. And so I would say what's different now, kind of what they've done is they've strapped themselves to a man. They've strapped themselves to a king. Right? For before, like God, yes, God would send a judge, and he would send a judge himself. God would appoint that judge and send them. But now they have this whole new thing of kingship that's going to happen. It's a very big turning point in the history of Israel. But now he's not only saying that you as a nation need to follow him, but your king better follow me too. Right? It'd be like us saying, like, God will bless the nation if the nation and the president follows the king, follows the Lord, it is. So there's a linking, there's a tie to it, right? So in this case, like we can take comfort in the fact that if we don't like a president or something like that, we can think like, yes, he is our president. I'll never be one of those people that say, that's not my president, this guy's not my president, whatever. You know how people do that. Don't do that at all, you know. But if you ever have a time when you don't like a president, you don't like a governor, whatever, you think about it. You know, in this case, he's saying you are tied to that leader. Because you've asked for a leader. And I will bless you if that man is a man of God. I will bless you. But if he's not, then I'm going to be against you. And that's kind of what happens throughout Israel as you look at it. He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So I think what's happening here, it's the harvest time, it's dry, you don't want thunder and lightning. That caused fire, burn it all up. You know, there's great fear of storms and the harvest being damaged. And Samuel called for that, and that happened to some degree before them so that it really got the people's attention, and they were afraid. They were afraid of the Lord, and they were afraid of Samuel. But I don't think Samuel's just trying to do this out of intimidation. Again, it's to getting their attention. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. If we have added to all our sins this day to ask for ourselves a king. And I think that maybe not 100% or uniformly, it's exactly hard to say. It doesn't exactly say. But there's probably a contriteness here. There's probably a repentance and a humility here as you look at it. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And as you look at what's being said, it's like I was saying there earlier. He said, yes, you have messed up. You have done evil. All these things that you have done are wrong. But right now, orient yourself in the right direction. And I like this because, you know, so many times, like, we think about it, like, we struggle with, we look back in the past, we beat ourselves up. And God's actually not really asking you to do that. I think it's more of an acknowledgement. Acknowledge your sins, believe in Christ, confess him, move forward. Right? Amen? How many of you are thankful that that's the way that God is? I mean, so good, you know, as you look at it. And he says, just get things moving the right direction. And he says, and don't turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. There are so many empty things that are out there, right? You know, man's approval, material possessions, the different things of our flesh, you know, that we desire and that we want. If we go after anything else, like, we're going to find that those things ultimately come up empty. Like, someday we're going to all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not going to be able to claim, like, how good we were at our career, or what kind of car we drove, or what kind of house we have, or what kind of clothes that we wore, how popular we are, or anything like that. We're not going to be able to bring any of that stuff with us and stand before God. And all that's going to be actually meaningless. It's going to have any power in our life at all. And the thing is, one of the ways that we're blind is that we think those things have power in our life today, but they don't actually have power in our life today. I like to pay attention to little things that God points out to me. And I've said this one before, but I'm going to share it again because everyone didn't hear it. One day I was at I think it was something like a 65th wedding anniversary for somebody that we knew out here in the Roy area, a family friend. And they had a lot of people there that we didn't know. And there was a man that was there that I was talking to that I ended up sitting down to. He's probably in his 80s or 90s. And we got to talking about what he did with his life. And he was somebody that was extremely successful and built large hotels and big buildings all up and down the West Coast in big cities, and was a very wealthy man. And, you know, just by human standards, had accomplished so much. And I just couldn't believe the story this guy was telling me. I get choked up because he was telling me about how he had all this money and his daughter got cancer. There was nothing that any money could do. He had all the resources in the world to make something happen, and it wasn't enough to save his daughter. I was like, wow. It hit me. It hit me hard. It's like, wow, look at this. You know, sometimes we just think that the things of this world they're going to save us. They're going to help us. Now, the good thing about this guy is he was a believer in Christ. And his daughter, I believe, was a believer in Christ. But he was just saying, like, you can have all this stuff, but you can't put your trust in it. Because it comes up empty. It comes up empty all the time. All right, so we've got to be reminded of that. Watch out for that in our own lives. Now, my eyes, they start sweating. It gets hot here. Okay. So watch out that you're not turning to empty things. They cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for himself. And at this point, in this context, he's talking about the nation of Israel, how God has made them a nation of priests for him. He set them apart to represent him before all the other nations. He's not going to go back on his word and what he says. He's got a plan moving forward. He continues to have that today for Israel. There's a bright future for Israel, you know, moving forward. So God's not gonna go back on his word and what he says. God's gonna prove himself faithful through all of it. Amen. Now, as you look at it for this, let's look at it more from the New Testament perspective. As you think about it, we're told not to put our faith in those empty things. But we're also told that we don't have to do that because the Lord will not forsake his people. And if we are in Christ, we are his people. Amen. And he promises not to forsake us. He actually promises, this is what he says, this is what's really cool in the New Testament, right? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He's reminded that that applies to the covenant, to the new covenant, that as believers in Christ, that God's Holy Spirit indwells us and he lives in us. Now, we have to watch because we can grieve the Spirit that lives in us. If we are very fleshly and very worldly and we act in that way, it's like we're making the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's made a home in us, we're making a not very good home for him. We're making him sad with the way we conduct ourselves. One of the things that's talked about when that verse is talked about is like how we talk about people. So if we badmouth people and we talk about people, we say all kinds of things about people, then that grieves the Spirit. And then the Spirit will do less in your life, right? He'll be moving at a slower pace as you think about it. So we have to really be on guard against that in our lives. But God is faithful, and he's not going to forsake his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. And you know what? Got your attention now, don't I? And you know what? This particular part right here, when I close my eyes and I just thought about this, like what I'm going to say today, what this sermon is all about, this is the thing that came to my mind right here. You know, Samuel said, you know, that he was not going to sin against the Lord by stopping to pray for the people. That he knew and he acknowledged and he recognized that what his job was not just to lead and judge and do those things, but that he would represent the people by lifting them up in prayer to the Lord. Amen. And that if he didn't, and if he stopped doing that, that he would be sinning, not against the people, but he would be sinning against God. So what this reminded me of is, you know, for myself and for us, that we actually are called to pray. We're called to pray for people. If you look at, even like you read the Bible, you saw like how Paul conducted his ministry and how much prayer there was for the people that he was working for. Myself as a pastor, I'll say, I don't know that I get this. I don't get this all the time. I don't do this all the time. But it's like, this is what speaks to me from this, is that I'm called to pray for you. Each and every one of you that I know here, to be praying for you, to be lifting you up in prayer. And I think you're all called to pray for me, and we're all called to pray for each other. Amen? And if we don't pray for each other, if we stop praying for each other, then we actually are sinning against the Lord. And I also think there's some people that God has put into my life and he's put into your life that are kind of those higher level responsibility of people that you need to pray for. Like for me, like Eric, I got to pray for Eric, you know. Like God puts him in my life, he needs a lot of prayer. And Pat too, and Jeff. And I say this as a joke, but these guys are our elders. So I'm thinking like, okay, to me, I better be sure I'm praying for our elders, right? Because of the role that they have, right? And I think about that. But also thinking in terms of like family, for instance. Like your kids, you know. Get to pray for your kids. And you get to pray for not just your kids, but you can pray for your brothers and sisters. I don't have any brothers. I just have sisters. Like I have brother-in-laws. They're kind of like brothers, right? I count them as my brothers. I was the only boy in the family, you know, so I can't relate to having another brother. It would have been ugly if I had a brother, I think. But I have three sons, you know, and I have brother-in-laws, you know, too, you know. So, but we need to be praying for the people. There are certain people that God has put in your life that are the ones I think that you've been assigned to pray for without question, right? So if you have kids, you have brothers, sisters, how about your mother? Should you pray for your mother? Yes, pray for your mother. Should your mother pray for you? Yes, yes. All right, so we have that. We have those people in our lives that God has assigned. And if we're not praying for them, then we're sinning. So my question for you is, how are you doing in that way? Are you praying enough? Are you praying enough for your kids? Are you praying enough for your husband or your wife? You know, praying enough for your siblings, you know? Yeah, I didn't really say it. I did just now say it, but man, like if you're married, you got to be like if you got a husband, you got to be praying for him. If you got a wife, you got to be praying for him. Sometimes you think about the husband too, the husband like or the wife, either way, but think about if it's your husband and you want to see some change in your husband and you want to see some growth in your husband, right? You might be tempted to try to make that happen yourself, right? At least one person thought that that might happen. The rest of you were saying, I plead the fifth. I will never try to make any change happen in my husband at all. I will never do that, right? But ultimately, the number one thing that we can do, whether it's for a husband or for a wife, we can do that is, or it's anyone really, it's to pray for them. To pray for them. And so I think that this is actually like one of the great reminders that he has through example is to not stop praying and to do a good job of praying. And you're never going to be able to pray enough. Last thing is, this isn't all meant to make you just have one more thing to feel guilty about, right? Don't put this on your list of, yeah, I know I should be doing that, but I'm not doing that. I'm a terrible Christian, right? Don't do that. It's not what we're teaching here at all, but we're saying you've got to know, like, okay, here's a goal. Here's something to move towards. What I need to do is not beat myself up, but ask God to help me to grow in that direction and to be faithful in my prayer. So last thing he said is, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so that's what he said to Israel. Those were the words to Israel. And I think like the final words to us for today, as you think about what we should want for our lives, is to serve the Lord faithfully. And to do it with all of our hearts. Okay, do you guys enjoy when people, like maybe if you go to a restaurant or something and somebody's waiting on you and helping you, do you enjoy when like you notice that they're doing it half-heartedly? That's not a very good experience, right? Or if somebody was teaching a class and they were doing it half-heartedly, or somebody was playing your favorite sport and they're on your favorite team and then you looked and you noticed that they were playing half-heartedly. We don't appreciate that, right? Well, I think it's the same thing for us as you look at it. We need to be about wholeheartedly serving the Lord and pray that we can do it more wholeheartedly and not just go through the motions, because it's really easy to just kind of come in here and sing the songs and do the things that you look like you're supposed to do, but then turn around and be just half-hearted in your Christian walk the rest of your life. Wouldn't it be better to be on fire for the Lord, to be passionate about the Lord? Now, that's going to look different with different people, right? I'm not saying that you have to like start dancing through the pews and do different kind of things and get excited, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, that could all be within, because your personality might be one that's a little more quiet. I'm actually myself, I'm a little, I think it's for many years working on computers and things, I'm just a little bit more like, it's more in my brain. I'm more thinking in my brain, but there's a lot that's happening there. You might not see it like on the outside. And I expect there'll be a lot of other people that are that way. And then there's other people that are just very demonstrative in what they do. But we're different, right? Just like those hot dogs were different last night, right? There's a lot of good hot dogs, and they were different. There was a variety. I was thinking about how I could work those hot dogs into a devotion. And I didn't do it. And this would have been like as close as I could get, you know, kind of like the body and how the body is different. But I just couldn't get it done with the hot dogs. I just had to go with something else, you know. But anyways, so these were Samuel's words to Israel. They're an encouragement to us. You know, we gotta not forget the Lord. We gotta be praying for people. We have to have a direction in our life. We have to remember, we acknowledge our sin, but we don't look back, we don't beat ourselves up, we keep moving forward, we keep moving ahead in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that's poured out on us. Lord, we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge when this hasn't actually been the picture of the life that we live, but we ask you to help us to move forward in the right direction, to surrender our lives to you, to trust you, to follow you, to walk with you. And we pray that you'll keep helping us to be more Christ-like, to conform us to his image. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you just stand and sing once more with us this morning?